First Thessalonians chapter 3. I have a good time picking up where Mr. Wilson leaves off. This is what I'm going to do today. And I enjoy it because when he comes back, we never get a chance. There's never time. So we never get a chance to talk about what I preached or what he's preached or what's going on. And so I'm always interested to see what his take on this is going to be. So it's kind of a fun thing to do to see. So you might get the same message again, but doubtful. We tend to take things a little bit different angles, and that's good. There's a lot there. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now, what you have here is a prayer of Paul. He says, now may our God, and he begins his prayer, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Paul's first part of his prayer is that he wants to hurry up and get to Thessalonica, wants to get back there and see them. And then he says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. Paul's prayer for them is that they would abound, they would increase and abound in love. But he says, just as we also do for you. What we need to look at a little bit here this morning is Paul's love for the Thessalonians. Not the Thessalonians. I do the Eastern pronunciation or my own pronunciation. The Thessalonians. Paul's love, because he says that that they abounded in love for those in Thessalonica. Is he just saying it or did he really? Paul was there for a short time. You know, you go back and you look and it says that he was there for three Sabbaths and he was able to reason with them from the scriptures for three Sabbaths. Now, if he got those straight in a row, we don't know. If so, that means 3 weeks. If he might have had a little bit more time, you know, if he had to take his turn or whatever. But whatever the case, he was not there for a very long time. So how much love could he have for them? How could he say that he abounds in love for them? He's just there for a short time, right? Can he abound in love in such a short time? Back it up to chapter 2. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is just the stuff that he said up to this prayer. We're just going to look at the stuff that he said up to this prayer. Verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Okay, here we get the first glimpse of Paul's love for them. I mean, look at the way that he describes it. Proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That sounds loving, you know. Nursing mother holding the little baby. You know, that was one of the things that I enjoyed seeing, you know, as my wife when we had our small children and all. You know, in the middle of the night, no, for a little while, you know, the nursing mother, you know, and I know that those were special times. I remember when one of our children, I think it was Montana, I don't remember, was getting to the weaning point or whatever. That was a little tough for Jennifer, you know, because she kind of treasured those times. And some of you mothers probably remember those times and, you know, the special times when your kids actually used to sit on your lap and want to sit there. Paul says he uses the words as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That's how he describes the love that he had for them. In verse 8, he says, having thus a fond affection for you. I mean, that's almost like, you know, you ever hear the saying, well, I love you, but that doesn't mean that I have to like you. Or if you've used the saying, I love you, but I don't have to like you. That's not the picture you get here. The fond affection, that sounds a little bit more like the liking aspect of it. You know, having a fond affection for you. And then the end of that verse, you became very dear to us. You know, you start looking at the way that Paul expresses the way that he loved them. I mean, this is not just a, oh, I love you. Tenderly. Fond affection. Dear to us. In such a short time. If we keep going, jump down to verse 17. Still there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Okay, now, remember, Paul, after this short time of being with them, was driven out. He had to leave. He went to Berea. And Berea found some people who were more noble-minded than these people. And yet he still had a fond affection for them, even though he found some who were more noble-minded than them. And but after a short time in Berea, he had to leave there as well. But he says here, when he describes it, he says he wanted to come. He says, having been bereft of you for a short time. You know, it's like the idea of being bereft. I mean, like there's a separation. They're broken apart. We want to be there. We desire to be there. You know, I'm sure the fours kind of have some of those feelings going through them in the shop stalls. You know, they want to be here, but they have to leave. You know, and they're going to feel that. Sorry. I mean, they're going to feel those feelings. That's the feeling that Paul has. Is, you know, I really want to get there. We're all the more eager with a great desire to see your face. He'd only known these people for a short while, and he says he has a great desire to see their face. It says also that they were his glory and joy. And then, you know, chapter 3, verse 1, you know, I guess as I go through this, I just see Paul working a picture. And my wife still doesn't believe me, but I tell her I don't think in pictures. Some people think in pictures. I don't think in pictures. I think in equations for some strange reason. Everything kind of fits together in a strange way. But somehow it comes out as a picture. But even though I don't think in pictures, I think Paul must have. Maybe that's why I can get it sometimes. But he's get this picture. I can almost see, even though it's not a picture. Paul, he says, when we could endure it no longer. You know, that Paul, the great love that he had for him, it's like almost too much for him. I mean, we could endure it no longer. I mean, I couldn't stand to be away anymore. I just had to get there. Wow. That is just an incredible level of love. When we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy. Now you study anything about Paul and Timothy, you know, and we might see a little bit of that later. But Paul really loved Timothy. I mean, Timothy's his right-hand guy. Timothy's somebody that he depends on. He counts on. He loves him. And he says, I wanted to know so much how you were doing. I was so concerned about you. And I couldn't stand it any longer. Even though I wanted Timothy to be with me, I sent him. I had to know how you were doing. You know, kind of like I had to make that phone call. I just had to know, how's it going? And then in verse, talks about sending Timothy, and then verse 3, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. See, Paul knew what they were going to face when he left. He knew the afflictions that they were going to face. And so Paul, as he's looking at this, he's going, how are they doing? Are they standing? Are they getting killed here? What's going on? I've got to know, you know, because I didn't want anybody to be disturbed by these things. And so he sends Timothy. And then down in verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Paul, you know, you read this, and maybe a modern day psychologist reading this would say that Paul had a codependence problem here. You know, he's being a little codependent here. You know, if we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord, you know, he's just too hooked up with him. You know, how they do, it just affects him too much. Paul must have had some psychological problems. I'm glad that's on tape. That'll give somebody fuel later on if they ever want it. But that's the level of love that he has, that he's going through and saying, hey, when I couldn't endure it any longer, I sent Timothy. And now that Timothy has come, he brought us good news. He says, and that you're longing to see us just as we also long to see you. You know, what can be the motivation for Paul here? I mean, this is either Paul's getting really mushy on us, or there's something real there, or he's a fake. Well, I'm not going to go for the fake, and I probably will stay away from the mushy, so let's go for real. He's being real. And so he says, they were actually comforted about you through your faith. He says, when they actually heard how well they were doing, Paul was comforted. It was, I mean, you could see it's eating him alive. I've got to know, how are they doing? You know, one of the things that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul gives this list of all the afflictions that he went through and the tortures, you know, and the beatings and the shipwrecks, and he's going through all that, and he gets down to the end of it, and he says, and, you know, beyond all that, then there's the daily concern for all the churches. I mean, that's even out of this ballpark kind of thing. It's like all this physical stuff, that was nothing. This is really where it's at. He was concerned about it. He loved them. He wanted to know how they're doing. He sent in Timothy. How are they doing? Are they standing? Are they falling? What's going on? He finds out. He's excited. Yes. Oh, we're comforted. Yeah, they're doing okay. He says, so we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Now, in verses 9 and 10, then, he prays. All right, he talks about what he wants to pray about. He says, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? It's like, now that he's gotten the good news, he's going, I can't even, you know, how much joy can I express here? How much can I rejoice? How much thanks can I give to God for how well you're doing? He's pretty excited. So, but verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. As we night and day pray most earnestly. You know, sometimes kids get these things figured out a little bit better than some of us adults because we get really busy. But you know, and I'll be very honest here. With Kirsa, when things first started happening, fasting, praying, really, really serious, you know, but it's been a month now. Are we still praying night and day as earnestly as we were before? You know who helps me keep focused on it? Jakin. Jakin, every night and every meal and every time he prays, Kirsa, get better. That's all it is. Well, actually, it's thank you, Kirsa, get better. You know, isn't that a great prayer? But that helps me to keep focused. I go, yeah, got to keep her there. Got to keep praying. Look at Paul, earnestly, night and day, praying for them and praying that he can get there, praying that he can see them. just an incredible amount of love. That's all it can come down to. Go over to Philippians chapter 2, please. Maybe it was just the Thessalonians that he liked that way, right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. This is, I would have to say, this is one of the favorite verses of our family. It's kind of a, if a family has to have a theme, this would be our family theme verse. My wife used it when she went to Michigan Ladies Advance. I used it at the youth camp. Verse 17, Philippians 2:17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Even if Paul said, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Now, after that, he talks about Timothy and how this great, you know, he has no one else like Timothy that has the same, basically the same heart that he had. But right here he says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Alan talked a little bit about the offerings and the sacrifices and how they're offered. And, you know, but a drink offering, the part that gets poured out, it's poured out. Now, in Ghana, when they do a drink offering, they dump just a little bit on the ground. And then they make sure they save the rest of it for later, for their own purposes. And it's always an alcoholic drink, by the way. But this drink offering, you know, I did something at the youth camp. I had a chance to talk about this. We had a, it was like staff devotions or whatever it was. I can't think of what it's called right now. Before the, at the beginning of the day, you know, so we're meeting in the cafeteria and we're all sitting around. It's first thing in the morning, you know, and everybody's drinking whatever it is that they want to drink, their beverage of choice. My beverage of choice was coffee. And so we're standing there and I get up to do the staff devotion and I took my coffee and I dumped it all out right in front of everybody on the floor. And you should have seen Mrs. Jacob's face, you know, and others. It was one of the funniest things I've seen because everybody just went, oh, he's dumping out coffee, you know, but giving me the opportunity then to talk about a drink offering. As a drink offering, you're pouring, and if you know how much I like coffee, too, you know how hard that was. Which, by the way, I had already had several cups before then, you know, so it wasn't like my only cup of the day. That would have been a true sacrifice, a true drink offering. But, you know, and if it was Maxwell House, good to the last drop as you're dumping it out there. That's the kind of drink offering Paul's talking about. Being poured out. Pouring out himself so that there's nothing left. Because he loved them. You know, you look in 2 Corinthians 11, you look through the list of afflictions that he suffered, the sufferings that he went through on the behalf of others. And you have to ask yourself the question, why? You know, why we do what we do is more important than what we do. Why did Paul pour himself out? Why did he love them so much? Or why did he, I guess, why did he go through so much? Except that he loved them. You know, I can't count the number of times that I've heard Mr. Wilson say since I've been here that if we're going to be really effective in working with people, we have to love their souls. If we have any other motivation, has anybody else heard this before? If we have any other motivation, in the end we're doomed to fail. Look at Paul's example of love. Just a short time with the Thessalonians. And he wrote a love letter. I mean, he wrote how much he loved them, probably better than I could write to my wife even. And I really do love her. See, until we have that love, that motivation for people, so that it's the love of Christ that compels us, so that the love for people's souls, we're not going to be as effective as Paul. And we're not going to be effective at all. Kind of rhymed. See, it comes down to to love. Now, this is especially important to me because I've had to work through this some. You know, within the last year is the first time I've ever felt like I've had to prove myself in the things of the Word of God. You know, being halfway across the world, I was kind of free. I was free to figure things out. I was free to do things. There wasn't really much of a microscope on me. But, you know, being back here, I felt a little pressure. Maybe some of you have felt it too. Feel like that you've got to prove that you can make disciples. You've got to prove that you can get the study, keep the study, expand the study. Or you've got to prove that somehow you're a real Christian by your studies. So, the pressure's there, but you know what? I've at times have to keep reminding myself, step back. It doesn't matter. Ultimately, I don't really care what you think. Sorry. And ultimately, you shouldn't care what anybody else thinks except Christ. And when it comes down to Bible studies, you know, you may have to give the number. I did tell somebody recently something to that effect of how many I am currently involved in. But you know what? It doesn't really matter. Because you have all the studies in the world that if you don't love people's souls, it's not going to matter. And all of your labor and all of your effort will be in vain. See, take a lesson from Paul. The love that he had for people. No other motivation. I mean, what was he looking for? A big name? He could have had a big name a lot of other ways. You know, I recently, I think I even told Mr. Wilson this. It might have been over at your guys' house the other night. Sometimes it's amazing to me that it was at your house. I remember. It's amazing to me that people would think of the church as a place to set up their own little kingdom. Because I think if you want your own little kingdom, there are a whole lot better places to do it. I mean, honestly. I mean, how many? We got, what, 120, 130 maybe most here today? If you wanted your own little kingdom, you could get 120, 130 people some other way that you wouldn't have to even play games. See, love has to be our motivation. It has to be our motivation when we're seeking and saving the lost, but it also has to be our motivation when we're dealing with one another. Paul set that example. Now, another interesting thing when we're talking about love for others, it's not that easy. See, it's really easy to say, yeah, love's got to be, we got to do it. You know, and I saw some of you kind of nodding heads. Yeah, that's right. Love's got to be that motivation. Yes. It's not that easy. Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. The parable of the sower. The sower goes out. He's sowing the seed. Some falls on the path. The birds come in and eat it up. Sowing the seed. Some falls on the rocky soil. Sprouts up fast. The sun shines. It dries up and dies. Sowing the seed. Throw some on the thorns. The thorny soil. The thorns spring up. The plants spring up. Together. They grow together. I mean, I don't think he intentionally threw it in the thorns. I think the thorns weren't really there. And then it landed there and everything came up together. But the thorns choke out the seed. And so it doesn't grow. And then it gets some on some good soil. And it reaps, you get a harvest of 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. And you get your harvest. You know, and so someone once came to Ghana looking for the good soil. He thought Africa was the good soil. And figured out that it wasn't quite so good. But if you look at the explanation, verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand the parable? And how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Okay, your first group, the path, the road, seed lands there, you sow the word, Satan comes in and snatches it away immediately. Looking at this, you're talking with people, there are going to be some people that you throw it out there and it ain't going to get anywhere. Satan's going to snatch it away immediately. You know, and that you've seen the slam doors in the face, or you've seen the face that just kind of goes, I'm not interested in talking about this subject. Change the topic. Okay. Verse 16, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Okay, so you have the people that they hear the word, you get those Bible studies, things are going great. They love it, they receive it immediately, they're excited about it. And you're going, oh yeah. They might even start hitting assemblies. But pretty soon, they're not there anymore. And you show up at the door and they're hiding away inside. Or they are conveniently gone at the appropriate time. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. And the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. To grow. But the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, I believe that's how he puts it. Yeah, deceitfulness of riches, the worries of the world, the desires for other things creep in and choke it out. And it says you become unfruitful. Either they go out the back door or they stay and do nothing. But whatever the case, it's unfruitful. And then you have the good soil. He says, those are the ones on whom the seed was sown in the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Yes! Did you notice something? 1 out of 4. Even in Jesus' parable, 1 out of 4 bore no fruit. And you know what else? In his parable, 3 out of 4 darkened the door. 3 out of 4 came in. You know, it was an interesting thing. I think I picked this up from Mr. Wilson recently. You know, when people want to complain about coming in the front door and going out the back door, I believe that Jesus said that would happen. Don't be surprised. You know, does that mean that you're doing something wrong? No. Because there's another interesting thing here in Mark chapter 4. Go down to verse 26. And this is something that I only recently put together and kind of went, oh, wow. Verse 26, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Well, that sounds familiar. I think he just talked about that. And goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows, how he himself does not know. So maybe even the guys who are really effective sometimes may not really know how the seed grows. Verse 28. The soil produces crops by itself. Right after talking, isn't it interesting? Right after talking about the four types of soil, then in this parable he says, the soil produces the crops by itself. People determine what they're going to do with the Word of God and which type of soil they're going to be. Now, what that means, he says, the first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You know, you got to be ready. You got to be sowing. You got to be harvesting. But you don't have control over the soil. Now, I don't know if you've tried this. I have. I've prayed for good soil. You know, I've prayed that, you know, God, just send me some good soil. I'm tired of dealing with the thorns. I'm tired of dealing with the rocky soil here. Give me some good soil. Did Paul know whether the Thessalonians would be good soil or not? Do we know whether the Thessalonians were good soil or not? Seems like it. But were all of them? Some were, some weren't. See, one of the things that the different types of soil teaches you is that love is the only motivation. Because when you have, you know, you think it's bad when you cast the seed out there on the, and it hits that path and the people don't do anything with it. You think that's bad. And that makes it tough to get up and cast it out there again, doesn't it? You know, when you get rejected that first time, it's tough to get out there and go again and go again. But you know what? How about when the person's really excited about it? And you get really excited about it. And you're excited about them. And then when they dry up and die. And you want to dry up and die. Or what about the thorny soil? Where you watch, and you, this one you may have to watch for a long time. As you watch the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches as it chokes people out. And you feel like you're getting choked every time you see them. Because you see the choices that they make. It's love. Because it can't be that 1/4 of the good soil. Oh, this is the good one. No. You know, it's not the successes that keep you going. It's not the people who get it and they bear fruit that keep you going. Yes, they are your joy, as Paul said. But you know what? That's not going to keep you going to the next one. It's exciting. But if you try to go that way, you're on an emotional roller coaster. You're going up and down because you never know whether the person you're working with at the time is going to be someone who's going to get it or someone who's not. It's got to be love that keeps you going throughout. And love that keeps you going even when maybe some of the people you're working with aren't getting it. Go to Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. This deals with what Gary was talking about earlier. Verse 35, Luke 6:35. Very important verse to remember. It says, love your enemies and do good and lend. See, Gary told us that lending, you know, some of us, we can get in the position, you know, where you can lend. It's a good place to be. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Gary didn't tell us that part. You kind of skipped that part, Gary. You know? Yes, you're in a point you can lend, and then you're supposed to expect nothing in return. Now, I'm thinking I'm going to try that with the bank sometime. Oh, you know, I just got a mortgage. But don't... Here, let me show you this verse. It says you're supposed to lend and expect nothing in return, so I'm not going to pay you. I don't think it's going to work that well. So Jesus said, lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. I guess the banks probably aren't that concerned about being sons of the Most High, so it kind of eliminates them. But notice this last part. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. You ever been used? How about this one? Have you ever studied with someone and been used by them. Can you count it on your fingers and toes the number of times that's happened? Or do you need some more? He himself is kind to ungrateful. You ever think about that? How many times have you ever even thought this? Man, they ought to be grateful for everything I'm doing. You know, all the sacrifices that I'm making, they ought to be grateful for it. He himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Love's the only thing that's going to keep you going. It is the only thing that will keep you going. Think about what percentage Jesus got out of this whole deal. I mean, think about how much he sacrificed, how much he paid. He poured out his life. Not just, I mean, even more than Paul, as a drink offering, as the sacrifice for sin, for all mankind. What percentage does he get out of all of mankind? That's a pretty small percent. Now, if we're going to be like him, and we're going to be imitators of Paul as he is of Christ in this love thing, how much are we going to have to pour ourselves out for? And what kind of thing are we going to get in return? Could it be possible that you will pour your life out, pour yourself out for people day after day after day after day, and at the end of your life you go back and go, I don't see anybody? It could happen. But there is one person that you'll see there. Yourself. Go with me. See if I want to go with someone. Yeah, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Back to Paul's prayer. And when we're talking about love, this doesn't mean that you just tell people what they want to hear. In Mark 10, Jesus meets the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler says, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He says, go sell all you have. You know, first he tells him to obey all the commandments. He did it. He says, oh, I've done it all, you know. It says that Jesus, I like Mark's account because in Mark 10, Jesus says that Jesus looked at him and he felt a love for him and said, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. See, sometimes love does mean that you got to tell people the hard things. You know, this isn't the mushy, squishy kind of love. This is the real stuff. This sometimes means, yeah, you're going to have to tell people the hard things. You're going to have to do the hard things. But it's got to be motivated by love. Telling people the hard things without the love behind it is cruel. That's flat out cruelty. So if you are going to tell people the hard things, you better make sure, check your motives first. Make sure that love for their soul is the motivation. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, going over Paul's prayer. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Now we know why he wanted to direct the way from the verse before it, verse 10. We night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. I mean, Paul wanted to see them. He was praying night and day to see them. And he was praying that the Lord would direct his way there because he knew that there was some more that he needed to give them for their sake. Now, verse 12 then says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. Okay. Paul's the one that said, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. Paul's the one that had this great love for the Thessalonians. I mean, he lays it out there, and we've taken the time to look at that. You know, the just as we also do for you, but now you back it up. He wants the Lord to cause them to increase and to abound in love, first of all, for one another, second of all, for all men. And he says, oh, just as we do for you, you've got an example in it. A physical example there. Now, question. Are you going to be able to love people outside the body of Christ if you can't love people within the body of Christ? I don't think so. And I don't think that's what Paul says either. He says his prayer was that they would abound in love for one another and for all men. See, this is the place where we get to learn how to love one another. So we love one another. We love all men, just as we also do for you. And then that great part there in verse 13. So that. It's another one of those therefore kind of things. You know, you ask any of the kids in school, you see the word therefore. What are you supposed to ask? What's it there for? Okay. Well, so also if you see a so that's a little, pay attention here. Okay. So he's praying that he would be able to get to them. He'd be able to complete what was lacking in their faith. And he was praying that the Lord would cause them to increase and abound in love for one another, love for all men, just as they did for the Thessalonians. Verse 13, so that. Okay. God, I want the Lord to cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all men. So abound in love for everybody. So that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now, I'm not an expert on English grammar. That's why I teach 4th to 6th grade. You know, by the time they get to 6th grade grammar, they need to go upstairs. They need to get away from me. They need to go see Mrs. Wilson or something. You know, not me. But I do believe that if there's a so that, it does tell us why you need the thing before it. So we need this love so that he may establish the hearts unblameable in holiness. Now, if you're established unblameable, if you don't have the love, you will be established blameable. Would that be right? See, if we're going to be established unblameable in holiness. Oh, and by the way, this is before Jesus at his coming. You know, there is a second coming. The love's got to be there. The love for one another and the love for all men. And Paul set a good example in that. See, we can say all that we want that love is a choice. And it works. It sounds really good in marriage. But it also works in the body of Christ. And it also works for people outside of Christ. Love is a choice. You do choose whether or not you're going to love people. But that is the only right motivation. Paul set the example. He did it. And you've got his record there. He showed it really well. He definitely did love them in Thessalonica. As an example for them to love one another and all men. See, is this important? You know, a message on love. Is that important? That depends. Do you want to stand? Do you want to be established unblameable in holiness before Jesus said his coming? Now, something to consider. Without that love, you cannot be unblameable in holiness. That's really the only thing that's going to keep you. I hesitate to say this publicly, but I'll say it. People at times have asked me, you work with Jeff Hostetter. You worked with him. What's he like? Is he good? Is he for real or is he not? And the answer I give people is, in the end, he always makes the right choice. He might make some strange ones along the way, but in the end, he always makes the right choice. And you know why? It's because he loves the souls of men. That one I do know. Now, you can debate that one with me. You can have your own opinions. I just have a whole lot more experience there. And I know that it's true. What I have seen is the people who seem like they're going to make it are those who love the souls of others. Seems like that agrees with Scripture. You know, if you do not love the souls of men the way that Paul did, because he's encouraging, you know, he wanted to get to Thessalonica. He wanted them to abound in that love so that they would be able to stand unblameable in holiness. Then there's going to be something along the way, somewhere along the way, where your holiness is going to be compromised. And you're going to be blamed. And it's going to come down to the fact that you did not love people's souls. And that's true for every one of us. God doesn't have a different standard for everybody. If he expected it of Paul, and he expected it of the Thessalonians, then he expects it of us too. To have the love for people's souls, that would be our only motivation, is the love for people's souls. And when we do that, then we won't be the rocky soil. We won't be the thorny soil. We will be the good soil. If we have that love. Now, if there's somebody here today who has not entered into it, if you are still in that large percentage of people who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, in that percentage where you're going, I'm not sure what kind of soil I want to be right now. The choice is yours. You know, the type of soil is your choice. And so if there's somebody here today that you go, I'm the good soil. You know, I've heard this. I want it. And I want to be part of it. And you're ready. You know what you need to do, and you're ready to do it. You come as we stand today.